Good morning. I'm giving you a warning right now. I am heavily medicated. I deal with allergies usually for about a week in the spring and a week in the fall. And it hit late last night. And did we have any medication at the house last night? No. So after struggling through sleep, as many of you know what that's like, you probably all know what that's like. I woke up this morning and I popped a pill and I have yet to see exactly how that's all going to play out. So, that said, good morning. Well, and welcome you, those of you who are joining us online, and we get to dig into our text today. I'm glad that we get to continue worshiping, and we're going to be talking about peace, right? And so I've been praying, God, give me peace this morning when my brain is not functioning at its full capacity. Does anybody wake up this morning? When I woke up this morning, I turned on ESPN because I wanted to know how the Alabama-Georgia game turned out. The wrong way? I refuse to take political positions. Anybody wake up this morning and think, man, I cannot wait to turn on the news to see what country got bombed last night? Nobody? Oh, okay, well, anybody wake up this morning and go, man, I cannot wait to get into an argument with my spouse. This is going to be great. Now, look, I was a teenager once. So I can remember days waking up and going, I'm going to get in a fight with my sister, my mom, my dad, my nobody? That's strange, isn't it? Anybody think, man, I cannot wait for taxes to go up so that I can have to worry about my finances at the end of the month now? And it's strange. Like, we all go through these types of things, but no one's looking forward to that. Right? It's why the infamous Miss Universe, Miss America response to what do you want for the world is always world peace. Right? Everybody is looking for peace. It's this obvious truth, and we look to all these different things to try to get it. We do look to the government. Lots of people look to the government. In fact, the preamble of the Constitution, the United States Constitution, actually charges the federal government with ensuring domestic tranquility. Peace. Some people turn to the government, other people turn to medication. Now, I got to say, it's not wrong. Some people need medication. They have chemical imbalances and other things that they have to deal with that medicine helps. But here's a problem that we've seen just recently. We've seen the rise of this idea that medicines have now become the first choice. Like, of all the things that I'm going to do to try to fix my anxiety and my fear, I'm just going to go pop a pill. Right? In fact, some of you that have, or maybe you yourself are, or have a family member who's diabetic, you know how hard it can be right now to get Ozempic because people are taking it off-label specifically to treat anxiety. Maybe it's not medicine for you. Maybe it's money. Maybe money is where your peace comes from. Because, you know, man, if I could just buy this thing and not have to worry about it, if I could take care of these bills and not have to worry about anything, then I'd have peace. Did you ever stop and ask yourself the gut level question? Because it's a hard question to answer. But where do you find your peace? And we lean on these types of things because we naturally connect peace to security. When the government keeps me safe, I have peace. When pills help me feel safe, I have peace. When I can spend money without having to worry about it, I have peace. But here's the question, here's the problem with those types of things, is that what happens when they go away? Right, what happens when the government is crooked? I know we live in Chicago and in America, and so that's hard to imagine. But seriously, what happens when you can't trust the government to actually do what they're supposed to do? Really can't trust them. They're really crooked. What happens when the medication stops working? What happens when the money runs out? Good news is that Scripture talks about a peace that is better than all of that. Philippians 4 says this: don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This peace that this verse talks about, it surpasses all understanding. In other words, it is beyond our rational and logical ability to process. It is beyond what our minds can actually comprehend because it doesn't make any sense. In fact, it is completely illogical and implausible to anyone who's never actually experienced it. Today we're going to dig in and we're going to see if we can figure out how to make this thrive in our lives. And the good news is this: it's more than just somebody saying, hey, don't worry. It's far bigger than that. So let's pray and then we'll dig in. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for this day. We thank you that you promise us peace when we hear what you have to say about us, about yourself, about why we have peace, what you've done to bring peace. Lord, I pray today that you would give us the perspective to understand your truths, and you would give us the humility to be able to get out of the way so that your Spirit might live through us and give us the peace that we all want. Father, we thank you, we love you, and we praise you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we started the series a few weeks ago, and we looked at a few different spiritual disciplines. Specifically, first we looked at Bible study, dealing with how do we learn these truths that God has already told us. Prayer is how we talk to God and let him apply those truths in our lives. And then we talked about relationships, and it's this intentional discipling relationships that we grow best within, right? And the point of those, it's not to simply check them off our little, hey, I'm a Christian kind of list, but to take advantage of the opportunities that these things that God gives us, the opportunities they give us to grow in our walk with him, because our goal is to become more like him. Now, what does that look like? Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Right, now, so far, we've taken a deeper look at love and of joy. Today, we're going to look at peace, and we're going to define it. We're going to kind of see it in action. We're going to see where it comes from, and then again, we're going to see how we can allow it to thrive in our lives. So, first, what is peace? Well, Scripture talks about peace in connection with a few different things. One would be international peace, like world peace, the absence of war. Psalms 122 says to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Jeremiah 34, seek the welfare. Literally, the word is shalom. Jacqueline talked about it in the kids' chat. The peace of the city where I have sent you into exile. Right? Notice that. That's the city I've sent you into exile. Then 1 Timothy 2, pray for kings and all who are in high positions that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Right, so this idea of international peace, we're supposed to pray for it. It doesn't matter how crooked the government is or how good things can be. We're praying for peace because it is in that peace that we can thrive as Christians. Now, so first, international. Second, interpersonal, which is just people getting along with one another, right? Which seems increasingly difficult as time progresses. But Mark says this: be at peace with one another. It doesn't get any simpler than that. Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Romans 12, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everybody else. So international, interpersonal. The third one is different from the first two because the first two, if you'll notice, they're external. Right, they're about things that happen outside of us. They are dependent upon an external circumstance. But this third kind, internal peace, it is a tranquility in the soul regardless of what's going on around us. In the Old Testament, the primary word used for this kind of peace is shalom. And it's this comprehensive, all-encompassing peace. It's far more than simply the absence of conflict. Like, we settle for that, but this is bigger than that. It points to a sense of, like, an overall well-being and prosperity and wholeness, completeness. Like, it's in that moment when you're exactly where you're supposed to be, you're doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing, you're exactly who you are supposed to be, and you're with who you're supposed to be with, and everything is, that's shalom. Kind of peace we read about in Mark chapter 4. Verse 36 says, leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. So Jesus and the disciples, right? And the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, Jesus, in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And so they wake him up, and they said to him, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? But I don't know if you've been out on a lake, like Lake Michigan, when a storm has brewed and you've been a boat and you've seen maybe you've been in an ocean liner where the boats are, they avoid those things, or maybe not. This is scary. Like real scary. I think sometimes we read passages like this and we go, oh yeah, so this happened. Right? But I just want you to picture what's going on here. These people are afraid of their life. Right? The Sea of Galilee, by the way, is some 160 feet deep. This is not one of those, and it's huge. It's not one of those things that you just, the boat capsized, we'll be okay. That's not this. Right? So they're freaking out, and they come down, and they see Jesus, and what he's doing, what's he doing? What most of us are going to do this afternoon. Just take a nice, chill Sunday afternoon nap. And so they wake him up, panicking. Teacher, do you not even care? We are dying here. And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, peace. Literally, be quiet. Right? And it's shut up, really. It's a strong be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? So look, the disciples, they are terrified. Right. They're absolutely terrified of the storm that is outside their boat. Now, they're even more terrified of the Jesus who is in the boat. But Jesus, this whole thing, he's got peace. Shalom. He's sound asleep in perfect tranquility amid a storm that's threatening to drown everybody. Now, here's the question. How does he have that kind of peace? And don't tell me it's because he knew he was going to wake up and calm the storm, because he's asleep. And I don't know about you, but when I'm asleep, I don't know what I'm going to do when I wake up, because I'm asleep. So how does he have this kind of peace that he's just cool? Might it be that he knows who's in charge? Might it be that he trusts the Father, that he understands that the Father has a plan, and that Father is going to make sure that that plan happens. You see, when we have that kind of confidence in God, you know what we receive? What we feel? Peace. Now, if I'm on the boat, I'm like one of the disciples. I'm afraid of the storm. Jesus calmed the storm, but he didn't calm me, right? So now I'm freaking out. I'm like Peter, who said at another time, in Luke chapter 5, he falls down at Jesus' feet, and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Maybe you're like me, you've read in the Old Testament about the wrath of God. We read Jeremiah 10, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes. Right? At his wrath, the earth quakes. And the nations cannot endure his indignation. In Isaiah 6, he says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe to me, because I have seen something that I shouldn't be able to see. This is going to be really, really bad." And remember, this is Isaiah. This is a godly prophet. This is an amazing follower of God. And when he encounters God, he is terrified. Right? God is no joke. Now, of course, you might also say, well, yeah, but that was the Old Testament. Right? Old Testament God was mean. Okay. Look at the New Testament. Revelation chapter 1. It says, "In the midst of the lampstands, one was like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand, he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in full strength. And so John writes, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." Might I suggest to you, New Testament God is even scarier than Old Testament God. Jesus, when he's glorified, is not the quiet, passive Jesus people often try to make him out to be. This is terrifying. But yet, despite the fact that God is completely terrifying, the New Testament writers often describe him as the God of peace. For example, Paul, he opens every single one of his letters with the same phrasing. We see it in Romans 1. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Every letter. Grace to you and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. In fact, he closes almost every letter with the same way. In Romans, he ends it like this: "May the God of peace be with you all." Now, clearly, Paul understands something that the rest of us don't, that most people don't. Now, we understand, especially Paul, he knew of God's wrath towards sinners. Right, he was an educated Jew. He's a smart man. He knew the Old Testament stories. He even had a personal encounter with Jesus, and he was struck blind. He describes the state of sinners in Ephesians 2. He says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. When you were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Among whom, those sons of disobedience, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And so we were, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We're children of wrath. But Paul also knew the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, because of this mercy, because of this great love, because of this amazing grace that we get from God, we can have peace with God. This terrifying God, Romans 5:8, it says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? He paid the penalty to remove, to cleanse us from all of the sin that created a barrier between us and God. And so we have this opportunity because while we were sinners, he died for us. The result is in verse 9, same chapter. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, our standing has changed, right? Now much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Now, how is this possible? Colossians 1 says, for in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, reconcile all things to himself, making peace by the blood of this cross. Therefore, verse 21, you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You want to talk about a terrifying thought. Before we became believers, before God reconciled us to himself, before he saved us, we were his enemies. But even a scarier thought is if you realize that if we're his enemies, he's our enemy. Like, we often think about it as, oh, well, we're anti-God, we're acting against God. God is also our enemy. We're enemies. Like, you're catching the difference in how we see that. Yeah? And so because of that, we're under judgment. We are objects of his wrath. But then when we repent and we believe, he saves us, he reconciles us to himself, we're no longer at war with him. Right? Isn't it weird, this God, he can be our enemy but still love us insanely? Like, he's for us, even though he's... That's a way of thinking and a power that is beyond what I can fully grasp or at least come up with a solid illustration for this morning. But just process that. We're no longer at war. He's no longer at war with us. Instead, we have peace with God and we have it forever. Can I tell you one of the saddest things, one of the sadder conversations that I've had with people throughout the years is when a lifelong believer, passionate about God, faithful, and you see the working of a spirit all over their lives, and they come up and they ask, so I heard this guy preaching, and he made me wonder if I was saved. How do I know that I can be saved? How do I know for sure that I'm saved? That philosophy it's rooted in this idea that it's about us. That if we can just do enough good things, or if I mess up too many times, then God's just gonna put this off to the side. Do you know what kind of peace that kind of... There's no peace in that. That's why it's so sad. It's so tragic. Right, and you've got these Christians that are walking around and they're talking about the peace of God, but they don't have any peace because they don't even know if they're going to go to heaven when they die. But the book is clear. God does the reconciling. We don't. He does the work. We don't. We surrender. We sit there. And he moves us. He saves us. He brings us to himself. And then he lives through us. Well, we can't lose that because it wasn't us in the first place that did it. Anything we could have ever done to lose our salvation, we already did. So we have peace with God. Philippians 4 says this, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Look, having peace with God is not the same as having the peace of God. Those are two different things. However, one does lead to the other. And so we see this idea that peace with God brings the peace of God when we focus on two truths. And the first is this, God is with you. God is with you. You know, maybe you just need to repeat that to yourself and put the word me in there this morning. Right? God is with me. When you're feeling all alone, when you're feeling isolated, when you feel like your world is collapsing around you, God is there. There's no place you can go that God is not. He is with you. And nothing can separate him from you. Romans 8 says this, "Who shall," here's the question he asks, "who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" And the resounding answer is no. None of that. And he gives us the full answer in verse 38. "For I am sure, fully confident, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, none of that will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." All right, so once we are reconciled to God, we are reconciled forever. He is with you. Second, he is for you. Romans 8:31 says, "Therefore, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Therefore, who is left to condemn?" Look, if God is for us and nothing can separate us from him, then what reason do we have to not have peace? When we trust him, we have his peace. And when we trust in him, Philippians 4, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I want you to picture this. Right? Don't be anxious. Look to God. When we look to God, we'll have the peace of God. Here's how this works. Do you ever watch a child and a parent interact and something bad happens to the child? Like they fall off the monkey bars. They are running down the road. They trip. They fall off their bike. They get scraped up. Whatever the case may be. There's a pattern. It's not true 100% of the time, but the vast majority of the time. When the child falls down, and if the parent panics, "Are you okay? Oh my, let's see, are you..." 9 times out of 10, what's the child do? Absolutely. Why? Because the parent freaked out, which told the child, "This is bad." But you watch kids who fall off their bikes and they hop back up again, 9 times out of 10, they're going to have parents that go, "Hey, you okay? I think you're fine, yeah? Yeah, it's a little bit of blood. I think you're okay." My wife and I, she used to just throw out this question all the time. "Do we need to take you to the hospital?" Right? Let's just put it in perspective. Because when the child looks at the parent, and the parent sees the child sees a parent that is calm and in control and reassuring, "Hey, you know what? You're okay. the child is now calm. And does it hurt? Yeah, it hurts, but they understand they're going to be okay. God is our parent. And when things happen to us, if we freak out because we look at everything else around us, but if we look at God and we recognize that he's calm and cool and in charge, and he says it's going to be okay, what does that do for me? You know what? It's going to be okay. I don't have to understand why or how, but my dad says it's okay. So it's okay. We recently taught my children something I learned as a young kid, that I'm hurt, yes, or it hurts, but I'm okay. Right? And we talk about that with physical things. Yeah, my knee hurts, but I'm okay. But it applies to everything else. Emotional pain. Yeah, it hurts. Loss of a loved one, it hurts, but I'm okay. I can have peace there. You know what, the financial situation, yeah, you know what? I got to make some sacrifices, but you know what? I'm okay. I don't know how this is going to turn out, but my father does, so you know what? I'm okay. God is our protector. He's our father. But still, you might remember Paul used this slightly different verbiage in Romans 15. He says, may the God of peace be with you. In other words, God doesn't just have peace. He in himself is peace. He is perfect peace. There is no anxiety in him. There is no fear in him. There is no dread in him, no worry in him, no doubt in him. There is only peace. There is only complete calm because he is in complete control. And as the God of peace, he is also our source of peace. Jesus said it like this in John 15. Peace I leave with you. Right? My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. No, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid, because my peace, I'm giving it to you. And how does he do that? The previous verse, verse 26, says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we read our main text for the series. The fruit of that Spirit is love, joy, peace. I just want you to think for a second, what might your world look like if we grasped this concept? If we understood the peace of God that we already have in us through His Spirit, we just often get in the way. What would it look like in your office, in your home, in your school, if you just lived with this peace? Can you imagine our country? Every single election ad is pointing out the lack of peace. And you get on social media and it's the opposite of peace. But what might happen if even just Christians understood? You know what? God's in control. It's going to be okay. Whatever happens, it might hurt. But I'm okay. Because God's my dad. And so I'm fine. That calm confidence that comes from walking with him provides a peace that overcomes all fear, all doubt, all worry, and that it's yours every minute of every day. Regardless of what you're going through, if you just trust him. I ask you to bow your heads. The musicians are going to come and they're going to begin to play. And this prayer of Paul, I just want to read to you. 2 Thessalonians 3, it says this. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. His peace, all times, every way. Church, as you think about that, as you talk to God in this moment, I want to ask you, how's your peace? Is your heart at peace all the time about every situation? If not, why not? What are you looking to other than Dad? Are you a peacemaker? Does the peace of God so overflow with your heart that it brings peace to others too? Or maybe this morning you don't have the peace of God because you're not actually at peace with God. And if that's you, we can fix that right now. We make that peace when we come to Him and we trust Him for salvation. When we say to God, God, I know that I'm a sinner and I have broken your law. I have sinned against you. I have broken the relationship that you designed to have with me. But Father, I'm done with that. And I thank you that you died on the cross for my sin. And I'm trusting you that because you rose from the grave, Father, you will raise me up to live with you forever. And between now and then, I want to live for you now. Maybe this morning you simply have doubt because you don't have peace because you doubt that God's going to provide for you. If you're in that spot where life seems so big, Father, I pray right now that you would put your peace in them in a new way. Father, that you would reassure them of your love for them, that you would reassure them of your character, that you would remind them of your promises and your power and the purpose that you have in your life. Father, we thank you that you are bigger than everything. Help us to trust you. Whatever your next best step is today, would you take it? I'm going to be down here by the cross. I'd love to pray with you. Maybe tell you about how you can have that relationship with Christ. What's your next best step? Or just maybe a situation you need to be praying about. You want me to pray with you? I would love to do that too. And we'll have a team of people here who will do the same thing. But whatever God is putting on your heart, just say yes.